Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Today is December 21st, and in the Northern Hemisphere, in the city of El Paso tonight at 9:19 p.m., will be the winter solstice. The winter solstice happens either on December 21st for most of us living in the Western Hemisphere. Those living in the Eastern Hemisphere, it will happen on December 22nd. The winter solstice is not just the entire day, but that very brief specific moment, 9:19 p.m., the time when the Earth is tilted furthest away from the sun in the Northern Hemisphere. The day marks the longest night and shortest day of the year for us living in the Northern Hemisphere. Just the exact opposite would happen in the Southern Hemisphere. As we learned last week when we were considering God's holy days and man's holidays, ancient cultures looked at this time of year as a time of death and rebirth. The winter solstice was definitely seen as a significant moment in that time. In the eras of mankind and throughout history, there have been different historical events that have occurred on the 21st of December. Pilgrims arrived in Plymouth on December 21st, 1620, and they were pleased to know that they would be able to worship freely. Going forward in time to 1898, Pierre and Marie Curie discovered radium, and that sort of moved us quickly into the modern age that we have now. And on December 21st, 1968, the Apollo 8 spacecraft launched, becoming the first manned moon mission. And later on in that trip, different passages of the Bible were read by the crew. The word solstice translates roughly to the sun stands still. When people used to look at the sun on the horizon, they noticed that on the solstice, there was not much difference in where the sun appeared on the horizon. We think of the historical archaeological monument Stonehenge. It's aligned to the sunset on the winter solstice. Last week we talked about Saturnalia, the Roman festival, which we as first century apostolic Christians believe is the pagan origin of Christmas and why we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas. But Saturnalia was a festival that was built around the winter solstice. In 2012, on December 21st, that was the date the Mayan calendar predicted the end of the world. Obviously, that didn't happen. As Christians, we don't look to Mayans or any other civilization to give us guidance about what God plans to do here on earth. Instead, we look to the Bible. And we'll begin today taking a look at the heavens and the stars and the sun, not from the perspective of a civilization here on earth, but from the Bible. We'll find out that what we see up above are for signs, seasons, days, and years. We'll start in the beginning by taking a look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." as part of God's creation, God created the sun and the moon and the stars we see at night. In verse 16, the two great lights that God made, the greater light to rule the day is the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night is the moon. And he made the stars also. In verse 14, when God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night," as our earth rotates on its axis and our side of planet Earth comes into view of the sun, that's what transitions us from night into day. And everything that we see, the sun, the moon, the stars, are there for signs. When God gives us prophetic indications, and there's a lot of prophetic indications in the book of Revelation, it's based on these celestial, heavenly signs. Many of the great, fantastic symbolisms out of the book of Revelation are based on what we see in the night sky. What we see in the skies are also designed to help us discern the seasons. Right now in El Paso, I know we're in the tail end of the fall season, moving into the winter season, because it's colder and wet outside. If it were 100 plus degrees outside, I would be able to figure out pretty quickly we're sometime in the summer months. We also use the moon and the sun to establish our days and years. We know that it's going to take the Earth a little bit more than 365 days to go completely around the sun. So God gave us these heavenly bodies, the moon, the sun, the stars, so that we can better understand our place on Earth and our place in history. What people have seen looking up at the night sky, looking up at the daytime sky, has caused people to pause and to think about the majesty and incredible nature of God. Let's take a look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104 will begin with verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." Immediately in verse 2, we see the light used as a symbol of God's clothing, and the heavens as a curtain, whether you have a blue sky or the white cloudy sky. Verse 3, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At thy voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quenches their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works." Here, we have beautiful imagery given to us of nature at its very finest. If you live in a big city or a town, some of what we've just read over might be lost on you. This is describing something you might see in the mountains, in the foothills of mountains, away from cities, away from towns. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Looking at verse 16, it's easy to pass over the concept of seasons. There's a time when the trees are full of sap. In Canada and the northern parts of the United States near the Canadian border in New Hampshire and Vermont, there's a time of year when they get sap to make maple syrup. Verse 17, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Again, with the birds, there are seasons when different birds are in your area. In El Paso, I know that I'm going to see the hummingbirds in certain times of spring and during certain times of fall. I'm not going to see them during the coldest part of the winter, nor am I going to see them during the hottest part of the summer. There's a season for everything. Verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. Goats and animals are naturally migratory in nature. They come and go where there's food. And when animals need food during certain times of the year, you will see them in certain locations. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Every time there's a new moon, on God's calendar, there's a new month. We typically take a look at a moon and we pay attention when the moon is full. The moon has been full as a backdrop in certain big budget films like E.T. the Extraterrestrial. There's a scene of the little alien pedaling a bicycle in front of the moon. The sun knoweth is going down. There's a set and predictable pattern to when the sun rises and sets. During the summer months, the sun rises earlier and sets later. During the winter months, it's just the opposite. Verse 20, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their meat from God. So, at nighttime, animals of prey tend to be active. Verse 22, the sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Even animals follow a predictable pattern, as predictable as the rising and setting of the sun. Verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So it's generally good that people are on a different work schedule than these predators. Thankfully, here in El Paso, we don't have predatory animals out in the wild roaming the streets. Every once in a while, we get a stray dog out of a backyard that threatens and menaces people. Sometimes, tragically, there are some attacks, but we don't have those predatory animals here in El Paso. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is a Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. In oceans at different times, you will see different animals. Whales are migratory animals in the ocean. You might see them off of Hawaii during certain times of the year. You may see them off of the coast of Alaska in other times of the year because they follow food. And the food is based on the season. The same is true of the predatory sharks. Along the East Coast in certain parts of the United States, there are problems with great white sharks. That's typically a greater problem during the warmer times of the year. And again, even animals that live in the ocean understand times and seasons. Verse 28, that thou givest them thy gather, thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and they return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And again, this is a psalm that started off talking about the heavens. It talked about the light. It talked about the sky being like a curtain. Let's look at Psalm 137, verse 1. Psalm 137, verse 1. A psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. In verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 7, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. The stars, the sun, the moon are reflections of God's mercy for us. Because through the history of mankind, we have looked to the sun, to the moon, and to the stars to help us understand seasons when we could find food. God has been very merciful to mankind by giving us the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let's look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visited him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Here, David was mesmerized by simply looking up at the sky at night. He would see the moon, the stars. And in looking at everything that he saw at the night sky, he paused to think and wonder and consider how small man was in comparison to all of that. And why God would be concerned about people living on a third-rate planet in a solar system in a far corner of the universe. When we see how small we are compared to everything that's out there, it gives us reflection to consider our place in the universe. And it's a very, very small place. Considering the universe was something that was looked at even in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was one of the most prolific writers of the epistles that we have access to in this modern time. Let's take a look at something he said and recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 will start in verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. If we're looking at the shininess of the sun and the moon and the stars, there's differing amounts of lights. Even if it's a new moon and the moon is not present in the night sky, we take a look at the night sky and we can see different levels of light among the stars. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 40 and 41. And he used this as a comparison of our transformation from living a physical life to a spiritual life. Notice verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now, we live in our natural body because we have not been resurrected to immortal life. It's interesting how Paul compares our physical existence and our eternal spiritual existence to living here on earth and looking up and seeing the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's close. It's something we can see. And unless you're an astronaut who gets to go up into space or to walk on the moon, it's something that's out of reach for most of us at this moment in time. The stars, the sun, the moon, all are used in biblical prophecies. There was a time in his ministry right before his death where Jesus was asked about the destruction of the temple. Let's take a look at Matthew 24. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus gave them a very startling visual image. Take the grandest and most magnificent building you have ever seen and imagine it no longer being there. That's what Jesus was talking about in verse 2. So in verse 3, it's very normal that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then Jesus began to give them some answers. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Looking at verse 10, we live in a time when offense comes very easy. We think we are enlightened in a politically correct environment. We have forgotten how to forgive and to forget. And instead, we live in a society that is very quickly and easily offended. That's why it's very easy for verse 10 to apply in this time moving forward. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Salvation is now on the house of God. If God has called you and you understand the Sabbath and the holy days and God's laws, you must be saved at this time. And to be saved at this time, you have to endure until the end. And if you do that, you will be saved. There's this idea that if you're baptized, you're saved once for always. That's contradicted by verse 13. You have to endure to the end to be saved. Verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. This world needs to know about the kingdom of God, and to all of the world. Verse 15, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. In some of the extreme wildfires we've seen in the United States and Australia and in other countries, when the fire is raging and moving very rapidly, people have to get out of their homes right away, and sometimes there is no opportunity for them to even go inside the house to retrieve something of value. They have to essentially get in their car and get away as quickly as possible. That's what verse 17 is sharing with us. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now let's start taking a look at some of the celestial signs that are indicated for us in the next couple of verses. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus returns, it will be as evident as a sunrise. It's something that you won't miss. You will know when Jesus returns. It will not be hidden. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we know after all of these events, as a sign to God's people, if we're trying to figure out, has the tribulation just happened? You know, has Jesus returned? Beyond looking at the return of Jesus Christ that is as easy to see as sunrise, we know that there will be a solar eclipse, the sun will be darkened. We know that there will be either a lunar eclipse, the moon shall not give her light, or it will be at a time of a new moon. That's what that part would mean there. The stars shall fall from heaven. That's a meteor shower that will happen. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So that's what we need to be looking for. And if we see anybody claiming to be Jesus Christ returning to earth and that doesn't happen, something is not correct and aligned with what the Bible says. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power with great glory. We think that the return of Jesus Christ would be a happy time for planet Earth. Here it says the people are going to mourn because the lifestyle that they have is much different than the way Jesus would have us live. They know they're going to have to change what they do. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it is at this point, then, that we will all, who are now converted and living God's way of life, who endure to the end, will be with Jesus Christ forever. It wasn't enough that Jesus Christ gave this prophecy to his disciples when he was alive. After his death, in the book of Acts, it's recorded that people wanted to know exactly when all of these things would be happening. Let's take a look at Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so right before Jesus returned to God, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they are promised the Holy Spirit, you would think people would be very excited and happy. Instead, in verse 6, they wanted to know when the kingdom of God would be established on earth. Just like today, where people look towards the kingdom of God and forget the day-to-day living as a Christian, that's what's sort of indicated here in these verses. Let's take a look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Even though God gives us the sun and the moon and the stars to give us times and seasons, when it comes to the biblical prophecy and timeline that God has established, that is information we do not have access to. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We know that Jesus Christ will return from the east to the west, descending from heaven to earth. That is the vision we're given of this future time when Jesus returns to the earth. So we look at the sun, we look at the moon, and we look at the stars, and we're fascinated by them. What should our attitude be towards these parts of God's creation, or any part of God's creation? Let's go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So God gave us many warnings that we shouldn't create images and statuettes to worship him, nor should we worship these incredible parts of creation that we see on a daily basis, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make ye a graven image, or the likeness of anything, including the sun, the moon, and the stars, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We are reminded again to worship the Creator rather than the creation. As we look up and we see the sun and we see the moon and we see the stars, we see points of light in the sky, and at night it's easy to see the brightness amongst the darkness of the night sky. That's something we should take with us as Christians as we live our life. We should be bright lights like the stars in the night sky. We should be a bright light like the full moon in the night sky. When people who do not know God are trying to find and make reason and sense out of the world, they should be immediately drawn to us, and they should see through good works, through behavior, that we are the children of God. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not guaranteed. If it were, there'd be no need for verse 12. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. There's no worse thing than to be with a group of people who complain. And that's what verse 14 is talking about. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's who we are to be. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We'll conclude today by looking at a psalm that talks about God's glory. We'll look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's nothing more spectacular than looking up at the blue sky by day and the darkened sky by night, seeing the northern lights dance around in the night sky when you're far enough north to see those. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Today, on the winter solstice in the northern hemisphere, we considered how the sun, the moon, and the stars are given to us for signs, seasons, days, and years. We looked at how they were used as inspirations in the writing of Psalms. We looked at how they're used in biblical prophecy, and how when Jesus Christ returns, there will definitely be signs in the heaven and the skies. There will be meteorite showers. There will be a solar eclipse that will happen. We also consider how these lights in the night skies are examples for us, that as Christians, we should be as bright as the stars at night for the people who do not know God, who are frustrated with the evil world in which they live in. We consider how even though we look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and see these as fantastic parts of the universe, that we remember these are all parts of God's creation, and that we always worship the Creator rather than the creation. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together again next week on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.